Revelation, unlike Brother Hummel this morning that kept talking about Revelation while he's in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, and he was so excited to hear about we're studying through the book of Revelation, he just wanted to go ahead and preach from it for Sunday school and Sunday morning, although he was not really in the book. But we certainly had some good fellowship with them. They extend their gratitude to the church family, and they just absolutely love being here with us, and we love having them with us as well. The book of Revelation. Wow, what a great study. And I am certainly thankful for the opportunity to have a Bible, to have the whole canon of Scripture. I'm thankful that God has given us this book of Revelation. I'll say this, there's much interest surrounding the book of Revelation. It is the final book in our Bible. And I would say that it's a fascinating book to study. As we look through this book of Revelation and we consider the content of the book, we find that there have been volumes of books written throughout the ages in order to try to explain various elements of this book. And there are volumes of just books that have been written on prophecy, on end times, on the book of Revelation specifically. And we understand that there's much interest with regard to the book of Revelation. I believe that it's important as we start our study this evening that we establish some principles, if you will guide our study through the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you a number of thoughts here just by way of introduction before we get into the message tonight on just principles that are important for us to remember, not only when we study the book of Revelation, when we study any book of the Bible, but specifically with regard to the book of Revelation because of the amount of interest and the number of things that have been written and spoken about, videos, etc. I think these are important principles and guidelines for us to be mindful of. Number one is this, the book of Revelation is Scripture. It is God's Word. It's not man's word. It's not. It is God's word. It's important for us to understand that. I preached on Wednesday evening, doing what we ought to do, that we ought to listen up, and I said that when we approach the Bible, it's important that we approach the Bible with the understanding that it is God's word. It's not man's word. It is authoritative, and the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, when we're mindful of the fact that the Book of Revelation is Scripture and that it is given to us by God and that it is profitable, it causes us to approach the book understanding that God has a purpose for us in this book. And we'll deal with that a little bit as we get into the message this evening. Let me say this. Number two, we must interpret the Scriptures literally. And this is a huge issue, especially when we begin to deal with the book of Revelation specifically. There's a lot of comparison speech that you'll read throughout the book of Revelation. You'll use the English words that are used like, as it were. And it's important that we understand that as we're interpreting the book of Revelation, that we're interpreting the book literally. I'll say this as well, number three. Symbolism is used heavily throughout the book of Revelation. And we understand that symbolism is used. In fact, in verse number one, it says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John, unto his servant John." And we see that idea of signified symbols and signs and what have you. And there's much symbolism in the book of Revelation. But we must be careful that though there's much symbolism in the book, that we do not over-spiritualize or allegorize what God has said. And so we have to be really careful of that because symbols, we need to be careful not to just let our minds grow, and develop some thoughts and what have you. With that, number four, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's absolutely vital. In fact, many of the symbols that are used in the book of Revelation, other portions of Scripture unlock those symbols for us. And it's not for us to just simply try to figure out what does this symbol mean, but we have the Scripture, the whole canon of Scripture that helps us to be able to interpret the symbols that are used. And so that symbolism that is used, we still must take the truth of 2 Peter, that we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and so we have to deal with that. Let me say this, the book of Revelation, there's some arguments, and I haven't read it in the sense of trying to take every verse and find a counterpart in the Old Testament, but I'm told from what I read that there are between 300 and 500 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. Okay? So 70, what that means is 70% of the verses in the book of Revelation have some reference to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Now think about that. How's somebody going to be able to understand and interpret the book of Revelation if they don't read the Old Testament? You understand what I'm saying? See, sometimes what happens, I hear it so often, that we have this view of the Old Testament as we're New Testament believers, we're New Testament Christians, we don't really need it, it's not really necessary. It unlocks the Scripture for us. And God has providentially preserved it for us. I was told of an individual that's actually studying for the ministry in Bible college, studying for the ministry. I received this firsthand, studying in the ministry, and they had this opinion of the Old Testament. Now, I didn't understand the verbiage because I'm 44, so I had to get some interpretation from a younger generation as to what it meant. But they said this, that the Old Testament is just mid, right? That was the word that they used, meaning it's just kind of take it or leave it, like, it's just, no, it's Scripture. It's God's Word. And here's the problem. If we want to go and understand the book of Revelation and we have a wrong view of the Old Testament, but 70% of the verses in the book of Revelation have a reference to the Old Testament, we're never going to be able to properly understand the book of Revelation if we ignore the Old Testament. And so it's absolutely vital. And so that's an important principle, that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Let me say this. God said what He said. And He means what He says. Okay? God is the all-wise God. Okay? It bothers me when somebody goes to the Bible and says, well, God actually meant to say this. No. He's God. God said exactly what He wanted to say. And so when we come to the book of Revelation and we begin to read and study through the book of Revelation, it's not to allow our minds to wander as to, oh, I wonder how this could be or what this and so on and so forth. No, God said what He said and He means what He says. And it's important that we understand that. Let me say this along with that thought, number 6, where God is silent, we must be careful not to add our opinions. You know, there are some places that God is silent. What do I mean by that? He gives us some truth and He doesn't maybe explain every detail with regard to, He knows what we need and He gave us what we need. And so there are places, especially in the book of Revelation, where there are some areas where God is silent on some things, and it is important that we do not try to fill in those areas with our own opinions or reading some commentary and reading some theologian's opinion of what should be there. No, we got to be careful. If God was silent on it, then I guess that means we didn't need to know it, and we just trust God and we carry on. And so that's an important thing for us to understand. And I hope all of these will make sense as we get through the whole message this morning, this evening. Let me say this, number 7, there are alternating scenes throughout the book of Revelation. And it's important for us to understand that as we read the book of Revelation, as we study through the book of Revelation, that there are alternating scenes. In other words, there are times when we're reading through the book of Revelation that the scene is earth. But then there are times that we're reading the book of Revelation and the scene is heaven. And if we're not careful of being mindful of which scene we're reading about, is this an event that's taking place on earth or is this an event that's taking place in heaven, we can get kind of messed up in our interpreting because we're not understanding the alternating scenes that God gives us in the book of Revelation. And so it's important. I've preached from Revelation chapter 4 and 5 over the years. I've read in some messages, I think one even this year, the entirety of chapter 5 of the book of Revelation to conclude one of our morning services. And the reason that's what a view that God gives us in Revelation 5 of the throne room of heaven. I mean, it's amazing. It causes us to want to worship. It's awesome. And so we have to be mindful of these alternating scenes, and so that we can understand that there are times in which God is giving us truth with regard to something that's happening here on earth versus something happening in heaven. By the way, there are times in which the events are taking place simultaneous. All right, here's the difficulty when you're writing a timeline of something that's taking place simultaneous and something's happening in heaven and something's happening at earth at the same time. You can't, you have to separate them from a page to another page, but it doesn't mean that they're happening in chronological different order. Does that make sense? And so it's a matter of understanding that truth. And let me say this. The book of Revelation was recorded. It was written down according to what we can understand historically in the AD 90s. It was the best estimate that we have is AD 96. Domitian was the evil Roman emperor, and God's people were facing continued persecution. So often we've referenced Nero as being a wicked Roman emperor, and he was, and he's rightly due that term of being a wicked Roman emperor, and he did much harm and brought much persecution to the people of God. But Domitian was an evil Roman emperor as well, and we find that he was described this way as being a ruthless but efficient autocrat. Okay, here's what he did. He demanded to be worshiped as Lord and God. That's what he demanded. And when God's people refused to worship him, praise God, the persecution intensified greatly. And when that persecution intensified, and we find that those who refused to worship him as he demanded to be so, that they were subject to this severe persecution. John is therefore, as we read and we understand the historical aspects, in fact, in verse number 9, we read this truth, that John is therefore exiled to the island Patmos. That island is a small island in the Aegean Sea, which is in the southwest, it's located southwest of Ephesus, and we find that it is with this backdrop that God gives this book of Revelation. Now, I hope, it's a simple thing, but it's an important thing. Sometimes in the top of the Bible that you might have, it might say the revelation of John the Apostle. This is not the revelation of John, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if your Bible says that in the top, sometimes it will say the book name or whatever. So mine says the revelation to John. And I'm okay with that because it's the revelation to John. It is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse number 1. Notice with me this evening as we look at these just first three verses introductory into the book of Revelation. The Bible says this in Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If you're taking notes, I've titled the message very simply this evening, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Number one, as we look at verse number one, we see the purpose of the book. God reveals to us in this singular verse of Scripture the purpose of this book, and we find, first and foremost, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation literally means an unveiling, to lift the veil, to reveal something, and we find that first and foremost, this book, the book of Revelation, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We find that throughout the book of Revelation, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And what a joy. We understand that as we read through the book of Revelation, This is the book that reveals to us how Jesus is going to come back to this earth. We read that this is the book that reveals to us that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is a conquering king. I'm thankful that on his first visit to earth that he came in that human form, and we're soon approaching to the Christmas season, and we read and understand about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ when God took upon himself the form of a man, God robed in flesh. What an amazing truth of God's word. But we understand that Jesus Christ came that first time not as a conquering king, but as a sacrificial lamb. He came to give his life a ransom for all. He came to go to a cruel cross so that we, as his creation, that we could be redeemed because sin had to be paid for. But we find as we read the book of Revelation that here we find that God is revealing to us that unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you this evening that as we approach the book of Revelation, as we study through the book of Revelation, if you're just going to read the book of Revelation, if you're just going to come to hear the preaching from the book of Revelation so that you can satisfy your mind with regard to end times prophecies and the timing of this and the timing of that, can I tell you that we miss the point? Because the point is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll say a little more of that in just a moment, but understand with me that the Bible also tells us here in this verse of Scripture that his purpose is not only to reveal Jesus Christ, but to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice there again in verse number 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, notice this, to show unto his servants. That word is plural. It's interesting because at the end of the verse it says that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, singular, John. The book of Revelation was not given specifically to John for himself. It's to reveal Jesus Christ and these things which must shortly come to pass to his servants, plural. By the way, I'm thankful to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we, as the saved people of God, that we are his servants and that he has preserved this book for us. We find that we can, as we look at this book, and we find that many of the events that we will study through in weeks and months to come, many of the events of this book will take place after the church is raptured. We find that as we begin reading in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, that you begin to read again those scenes, if you will, on earth where God is referencing and sending these messages to these churches. And we read of the seven churches in Asia. Then you find that the church is no longer visible on earth after the start of chapter number 4 all the way until chapter 19. You find that there's many things that take place, the tribulation, so on and so forth, and we will study through and we'll deal with those things. But it's interesting that many of the events in this book, the book of Revelation, they're going to take place after the church is raptured. But I would say this, that the truth that is given to us in the book of Revelation should cause us to do two things. Number one, it should cause us to adore our Savior. The Bible says that we're to stand in awe of God. To stand in awe of God. Truly, this evening, our God is an awesome God. Truly, this evening, our God is worthy of our adoration. We seek every service, we seek in our lives daily that God would be exalted, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in our lives, that we would say, as John said, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the reality is that when we study through the book of Revelation, though many of the events will take place after the church is raptured, that the content of the book still causes us to adore our Savior. Why? Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only does it cause us to adore our Savior, but I would say this, it causes us, it should cause us anyway, to accept his plan. By the way, aren't you thankful that God has a plan? Aren't you thankful that God's plan is better than your plan? Amen. Sometimes we look around and we see all these things that are going on, and I'm just being straight honest with you, I'm about sick and tired of election cycles in our nation. It drives me up a wall. Everywhere you turn, there's something going on. Listen, I'm thankful that our God sits on his throne, and I'm thankful that he has a plan, and when everything seems to be going absolutely insane, we can rejoice in knowing that God has a plan. God has a plan. None of this stuff surprises him. You say, did you see this alert? Did you see what was going on over here? Did you see this? God knew all about it. God knew all about it. And that caused us to rejoice. By the way, it caused us to have peace and to have joy. Somebody shared this with me on Friday. I don't know. I don't live there. And I'm just telling you what I was told, that in the state of Washington, of course, you already know some things about the state of Washington. I'm not talking about Washington, D.C., in the state, West Coast, state of Washington, you do not vote in person. Everything is an absentee ballot type of vote. And that's how it works. And when you submit your vote, you have to write on the outside of the envelope whether you are voting Republican or Democrat. Okay? That's what I was told by a resident of Washington on Friday morning. And here's what I said to him. If I didn't know God, and if I didn't know what he's given to me in his word, I'd go absolutely insane with that kind of stuff. But you know what I can rest in? My God's in control. My God reigns. My God has a plan. And when I understand that, I don't have to get so fixated and so consumed with all the things that are happening around me on this earth. No, I can go to the Bible and I can adore my Savior and I can accept his plan and I can have joy and I can have peace. Because I'm telling you, if we had to live in this world without the truth of this book, we'd go absolutely insane. But I'm so thankful that we serve a God who has a plan. His plan is perfect. Notice with me in verse number 1, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, then notice this, things. So he's going to show. He wants us to know. You know, there's a difference between showing something and hiding something. Do you know that Daniel was told to hide it, to keep? No, we find in the book of Revelation that God is saying from the onset to show, to make known. God wants us to know these things unto his servants, notice, these things which must shortly come to pass. I'm going to tell you that in verse number 1, that phrase, must shortly come to pass, has caused people throughout the centuries to really mess up their interpretation of the book of Revelation. Because in there, listen, do you know that what's short to you and what's short to me is not what's short to God? Do you understand that God is outside of time? Do you understand this evening that God's timetable is not your timetable or my timetable? By the way, let me say this. When we talk about time, do you know this evening that many of us here tonight, we could understand when we start talking in measurements of time of months and even years. We can understand that. We've lived for years. We could talk to somebody about, well, in 4 years I'm planning to do, and we got an idea. But you know, some of the little kids in here, you tell them that something's going to happen in 4 years, and they're like 5 years old, and they're like, it's their whole lifetime. It's just like us talking about a million years. It's hard for us to comprehend that. But God is outside of time. And so some have taken this, which must shortly come to pass, and they've taken and there's some that would have the position that everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. It's already taken place. Well, I'm going to tell you what. It's a preterist position is the terminology that's used. And let me tell you this. This ain't heaven. Let me say that again. This ain't heaven. You say, that's not good English. It ain't. But this is not heaven. Amen? Listen, when I read the book of Revelation and I read everything that takes place in the book of Revelation, if you come away from that and say all of that's been fulfilled, then where's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth and where's the eternity? Because if all of that took place in the first century, which is what a preterist position would be, that it happened during that first, second century our time, then 1,000 years past there, you're at 1,200, 1,400. We're at 2024. This is not heaven. There's a problem with that interpretation. And so we must understand, what does it mean when God says that these things must shortly come to pass? Understand with me, there's a difference between something being imminent and something being immediate. There's a difference between something being imminent and something being immediate. Not only that, but the idea of this word shortly, it's not so much dealing with when, but how. In other words, these events that are given to us, these things that God is going to show us in the book of Revelation, once they start happening, it's swift. It's very quick the way that it works. Listen, when you start reading about the sealed judgments, I mean, it's one gets done and there's another one coming. The vials, the trumpets, I mean, it's just, it's quick, right? And so we begin to see this truth. And so do not allow yourselves to get confused or to inappropriately interpret the truth of this book by this thought of this, that they must come shortly or shortly come to pass. Understand with me that the Bible tells us in Psalm 90, take a moment and turn there if you will, Psalm 90, it's important for us to understand these truths in Psalm 90, that's a psalm of Moses, and we find that in this psalm, many times we talk about the truth of, Lord, teach us to number our days, 70. If by the truth that, with regard to having 80, if by reason of strength they be 80 years. But understand that prior to God working in this truth given to us about 70 or 80 years with regard to Moses, notice in verse number 4 of the text, the Bible says, "For 1,000 years." How long is 1,000 years? That's a long time. To us. For 1,000 years in thy sight. Now, who's thy? That's God. In thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Now, I know sometimes we think about yesterday and like, man, what happened yesterday? It seems like it was so long ago. But yesterday really wasn't that long ago for us. And as a watch in the night, verse 5, there thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. But we find that truth in verse number 4, that God says that, listen, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Notice this truth coupled with what we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so often we talk about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, which is a precious truth of God's word with regard to the long-suffering of God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." So what's he saying? He wants us to be aware of it. He wants us to be informed of it. He wants us to know it, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So when God says something is going to come to pass shortly, his shortly is different than your shortly and then my shortly. I've said this at the end of 2 Peter. It talks about that if we suffer for a season. I don't know how long a season is. God knows how long a season is. And here we find that he's given to us the purpose of this book, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it's to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice at the end of the verse, it says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." We find again, as I mentioned by way of introduction, that word signified, the use of symbolism. I think it's quite interesting that as you study through the book of Revelation and you see the symbolic, the symbols that are used and the symbolism that you find throughout, that there's something about symbols that are not weakened by time like language can be. Language can be weakened by time. Why? Because language kind of evolves. Let me give you an example. The word conversation is used in our Bibles. In 1 Peter, we're to walk in humility, in holiness, in all manner of conversation. What that word means is behavior, our lifestyle. But you know, that's normally not how we use the word conversation today. We use the word conversation that, hey, before service, Armando and I had a conversation. That's how we use the word. So the word, because language kind of evolves, in fact, if you get a dictionary today and you start looking up words, what usage or what definition is provided first in a dictionary is the one that's most commonly used at the time of the writing of the dictionary. So in other words, when you're looking up words in the Bible, it's better to get an older dictionary than a newer dictionary. That's why I recommend the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. Why? Because almost always the first definition given for a word in that dictionary is the definition that we're to go by here in God's Word. And so symbolism is outside of that aspect of language being weakened over time. And I think, listen, it's the wisdom of God to use these symbols. By the way, the Bible talks about, I believe it's in Revelation 17 here, I didn't jot it down, where it talks about the woman that was drunk with the blood of the martyrs. That's a little bit different than just saying somebody's evil or they're wicked. It gives to us a depth, and we see how God uses the symbolism throughout the book of Revelation. So we see the purpose. Number two, if you're taking notes, notice with me in verse number two, the precise record of the book. We see the purpose of the book, but I want you to notice the precise record. We find that in verse number two, it's very interesting to me how God uses and records this for us to help us as the readers and those that are studying it. It says, speaking about the fact that the angel signified unto his servant John, notice in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. We find that, of course, I mentioned already in verse number one that the truth of inspiration is clearly seen, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we find that as we come to verse number two and we think about the precise record, you think about precision and you think about somebody being precise. Listen, John was not just being haphazardly just jotting down, well, you know, just kind of, you know, let his mind wander. Oh yeah, I missed something. No, it's precise. I don't know if you ever spent time in maybe college and you had a class and you missed a class and you needed to get notes from a fellow student. There are certain people that you wanted to get notes from, and then there's other people that you said, you know what, I don't know if I want their notes. Why? I want to go to somebody that takes good notes. Why? Because I want to be able to get whatever was given in that class. You know, not everybody takes good notes. Am I not right? Not everyone takes good notes. And so we find here that the faithfulness of John is given to us in verse number two, where it says, who bear record. I think about even that terminology of someone that is diligent and faithful and studious to make sure they're bearing record. They're writing it down. They don't want to miss a thing. He understood that it was from God. He understood that it was given to him, but it was for the servants, according to verse number one. And so he's bearing record. Now, we understand that God is the one that promised to preserve, but I'm thankful for a faithful record taker, keeper. He was faithful. Notice it tells us there at the verse that the record of the Word of God, so he knew that it was the Word of God. He knew the authority of what it was. And by the way, that will cause you to keep better records, by the way, when you know that it's from God. It says, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then notice this phrase, and of all things that he saw. Of all things that he saw. So what does that help me to understand? Well, going back to some of those principles that I mentioned by way of introduction this evening, he gave us a record, a complete record. If there's a place where there's nothing, a silent area, I don't need to try to put my opinion in there. I don't need to try to add things in there. He gave a good record. He put down what God gave him. And he put down accurately and with precision, he gave us this record. And of course, God has preserved it. And it says, and of all things that he saw. Notice with me, look over at verse 19 here in Revelation 1. The Bible says this, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. It's an interesting verse of Scripture because it deals with really all the aspects of past, present, and future. He says, write down the things which thou hast seen, past, and the things which are, present, and the things which shall be, future, hereafter. And John was faithful to bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. That should cause us to rejoice this evening. Should cause us to have a measure of confidence this evening. We find the purpose, we find the precise record. I want you to notice number three, there's a promise of blessing. A promise of blessing. Verse 3 is a great verse of Scripture that I would submit to you is a verse that is obviously applicable to this book of Revelation, but it's also applicable to the whole of Scripture, to all 66 books. This promise that is mentioned in verse number 3, it's a promise that we see throughout the pages of Scripture. It's something that we see interwoven through the pages of Scripture that we're to hear and to do the things that God has given to us in His Word, that we are to, God didn't just give it to us so that we keep it on a bookshelf somewhere. God didn't give it to us so that we could answer some questions of some Bible game or whatever it might be. No, God gave it to us because He wants us to know something. He wants us to apply something. He wants us to do something. It's interesting, however, that though the truth of verse number 3 is a truth that is applicable to all of Scripture, it's only found in the way that it's given to us here in the book of Revelation. In other words, in this concise statement. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. Now let me ask you, is that singular or plural? It's singular. Blessed is he that readeth. So in other words, when I come to verse number 3, here's what I'm understanding that God is seeking to communicate to us as His people, that as individual believers, I ought to read the book of Revelation. Not only the book of Revelation, but the whole of Scripture, because there's a blessing in reading the Word of God. And so we find that he says, blessed is he that readeth. You know, there are some denominations that absolutely flat out ignore the entire book of Revelation. It's as if it's not even part of the Bible. But it's in this book, in the opening statements, that say, blessed is he that readeth. And so there's an expectation that God communicates to me, and I hope to you this evening, that God expects His people to read His Word. Yes, the book of Revelation, as it's contained here in verse number 3, but I believe that it's applicable to Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, that there is a blessing in reading God's Word. What a joy. But does it stop there? Notice, and they... Now that's plural. That hear the words of this prophecy. Now that's kind of interesting. Because it's a blessed is he that readeth. So that's an individual reading. But then it says, and they, plural, that hear the words of this prophecy. Now how do you hear the words of the prophecy? Somebody else publicly reading it or preaching it. Right? That's how you're hearing it tonight because I'm reading it. So you're hearing it. Now, you're following along in your Bible, so you're getting a double blessing. Amen. You're reading it and you're hearing it. Praise the Lord. And it says, so again, if the expectation in verse number 3 in the beginning part of the verse is that God's people would read it, the expectation also is that the people of God would gather together and hear the Word of God. You ever read the book of Ezra? Man, they gathered together for a big part of the day. Why? To hear the word of the Lord. He stood up on a pulpit of wood, amen? And he just read. Now, they confessed. But they read publicly The reading of God's word is so important. You know, there's a pastor that I know, I actually had the opportunity when we went to Israel a couple of years ago, he and his wife were on the trip with us, got to know him a little better, but I've known him kind of from a distance for a number of years and then got to know him better as we're on that trip together, and he pastors a church in the inner parts of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Kensington, and man, it's a bad place. And they had all kinds of things going on in Kensington. They were just drugs, people. I mean, all kinds of craziness. They go out into the churchyard, and it's all fenced in. But, man, they'd find needles in the churchyard all the time from drug users and this, that, and the other thing. And it was just a real problem. They try to have kids. The church is growing. Kids trying to go out and play after church, and there's drug stuff all over. It's a mess. So you know what he did? How many of you heard of Alexander Scorby? Right? He's the guy that read the Bible on cassette. That's the first time I ever heard Alexander Scorby back when they had cassettes. Little kids, you have no idea what cassettes are. But back in the day, before everything that you know about hearing something audibly, they had cassettes. And Alexander Scorby read the Bible on cassette. Now, if you have an app today, maybe your app, your Bible app, you can have it read to you. Here's what the pastor did. He got some sound equipment. He put it out in the parts of the church outside, and he put it on continuous play of the Bible being read. You know what he noticed? Drugs were gone. People weren't coming around. You know why? It brought conviction. They didn't want to hear God's word being read. I thought, that's genius. There's a blessing in hearing God's word. Notice verse number 3. It says this, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." The key that we find here in verse number 3, it's good to read, it's good to hear. But if we don't keep, if we don't do, if we don't apply, we've missed the whole point. There's a blessing in reading. There's a blessing in hearing. And there's a blessing in keeping. Can I tell you this evening that God gave us the book of Revelation? He gave us the whole canon of Scripture so that we could read it, we could hear it, and we would keep it, that we would obey it, that we'd apply it. I often encourage people, I do this in my own life, what has God given me this passage for? Why has God recorded this book, these chapters that I read? When I read the Bible this morning, what does God have for me? Is there something from this portion of Scripture that should cause me to change my behavior in some manner? Let me tell you, the answer is yes. And we're to comply with, we're to apply the truth of our Bibles in our lives, and we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We find that there are times in which we read the Scriptures and say, what has God given this to me for? He's given to us truth about Himself that should cause me to praise Him more, that should cause me to exalt Him and to stand in awe of who He is. And we find that there's a promise of blessing. Now, if you read verse number 3, and then you decide, you get that far and say, yeah, I think I'm going to put this aside, I'm not going to read it, you're crazy. Because it says there's a blessing. There's a blessing. We notice that the verse ends, again, with this thought, as it was in verse number 1, these things which must shortly come to pass. It says at the end of verse number 1, for the time is at hand. Can I tell you this evening that if the time was at hand in AD 96, the time is at hand in 2024. And we find that as we study this book of Revelation, I mentioned this in the beginning with those principles, the book of Revelation is not simply given to us so that we can understand a timeline or so that we can satisfy our curiosity about the future. You know, a lot of people that are curious about the future, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? People have that curiosity. The book of Revelation is not simply given so that we can have a timeline or so that we can satisfy our curiosity. I believe that the book of Revelation is given, and yes, many things are revealed to us about those things, but if we only get those things and don't see our Savior, we've missed the point. Because it should encourage every believer as we read through this book of Revelation to be mindful of the fact that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that we can certainly develop a timeline based on the events that are given to us in the book of Revelation, that we can have an understanding of what's going to happen, and we can have that. But listen, understand that the purpose is that we'd see our Savior in His rightful place. I want you to think about this for a moment as we close. As Domitian is ruling as an evil Roman emperor and bringing great persecution against the believers because of their refusal to bow and worship him as Lord and God. And it's at that time that God gives this revelation of Jesus Christ, the book that we'll be studying. You understand that those people were suffering greatly. And it was not given to them simply for them to understand a sequence of events, but for them to see that their God is in control. Amen. And that their God is on the throne. And that their God has a plan. Because it was not just that during that terrible persecution and all that they're faced with that they sit down and say, well, I know that this is going to happen and then this is going to happen. No, they're seeing God. And yes, God reveals those things to us, and I'm thankful for that. But if all we do is approach the book of Revelation for a timeline to satisfy our curiosity, we're going to miss the biggest point of the book of Revelation. And I hope, it's my desire, that as we study through the book of Revelation, that we will see God as Isaiah did in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, high, holy, and lifted up. That we'll see Him in His rightful place, that we will worship and adore Him, that we will accept and rejoice in the fact that He has a plan, that we will be motivated to tell others about our wonderful Savior. And yes, we'll be able to understand things about the sequence of events, and we'll be able to understand and answer things with regard to what's going to happen because God's revealed it to us. But we must remember that it's God who has revealed it to us, and ultimately it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and of His plan. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this book of Revelation. We thank You for the entirety of Scripture. How thankful we are to have a Bible tonight. Lord, so many around the globe don't have a Bible. But we have one. In fact, many of us, probably most of us, have more than one. We can read it anytime we want. We can gather here at least 4 times a week and hear the Word of God taught and preached. Lord, we are a blessed people because You've given to us Your Word and You have revealed Yourself to us. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be doers of the Word. I pray that as we even begin tonight this study into the book of Revelation, that You'd help each of us to determine, even at this moment in this message, that our purpose and our desire would be to see You in Your rightful place, that we'd accept that You have a plan and a purpose, that we'd seek to live for You and to serve You faithfully. I pray that in these moments of invitation that You'd move and work as only You can. I pray, God, that You'd be glorified in and through our lives. I pray that every decision would be made in such a way that You'd be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?